I'd like you to open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 27. Matthew, chapter 27. We're going to read some excerpts from the story of the death of the Lord Jesus. Verse 34. They gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. This was a sedative to lessen the pain. When he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. At verse 45, we read, Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. Time was counted from 6 in the morning, so this would be from noon until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He was crucified at 9 o'clock in the morning. The people mistreated him for 3 hours, and then for 3 hours, from noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there was total darkness. When our Savior was born, night was turned into day with the appearance of the angels and the glory of God that shone round. And when he died, day was turned into night. When this Holy One was bearing the sins of sinners like ourselves. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. Straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, or gave up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. A little later in the chapter we read, verse 57, When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day, that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive, After 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead. So the last error, that was their idea of this, the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone, and setting a watch, a guard. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and came and rolled back the stone from the door, and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre, with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail, or joy. And they came and held him by the feet, and worshipped him. Now please look at John's Gospel, chapter 19. And at verse 30 we read, When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. In Vine's Expository Dictionary, he says that this word, gave up, means to deliver. He put into the hands of his Father his spirit. Now, no human being is capable of this. Some human beings take their own lives, but no one is capable of delivering up his spirit into the hand of God. This our Lord Jesus did. He delivered up the spirit. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre, and he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together, just as it had been round his head, in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again into their own home. After the Lord met Mary, he appeared then to his own in verse 19, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. I would like to talk to you a little bit this morning about the certainty of death and resurrection. There isn't much question in the minds of most people about the certainty of our own death. We say it's as sure as death and taxes. Even that isn't as sure as people might seem to think, because there are many people who will never die. When the Lord Jesus comes back, all believers who are living will go to heaven without dying. There's nothing new about this. It happened to two people in the Old Testament. It's going to happen to many thousands in our day, in the New Testament days, and I believe in our own lifetime. But the death of the Lord Jesus was the most unusual death. Since there are many people who question the reality of the death of the Lord Jesus, I should like, first of all, to adduce some proofs that the Lord Jesus really died. Atheists talk about the swoon theory. They say the Lord Jesus merely fainted, and the disciples took him away and resuscitated him, and he was not really dead at all. And then there are some who believe in the vision theory. They say he died, all right, but his disciples, expecting him to come alive, merely thought that they saw him after his resurrection. Now, there are many other theories which unbelievers, by means of which unbelievers attempt to disprove the genuineness of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now, did the Lord Jesus actually, physically, die? Yes, he did. We read together that he delivered up his spirit. He actually put his spirit into the hands of his Father. Now, remember, he did not die from old age. He was only 33 and a half years of age. He did not die from exhaustion. Because moments before he died, he cried with a loud enough voice for all the people about to hear, "It is finished." He had said earlier in the Gospel of John, "I came to do my Father's will and to finish his work." Now it was finished. In fact, the Lord Jesus, though his death is charged to these people, for they intended murder, his death is said to be a voluntary one, for he himself said in the 10th chapter of John, "No man taketh my life from me, I lay it down of myself. This commandment have I received of my Father. I lay down my life that I may take it again." That's exactly what he did. Now we have a second proof that his death was genuine. Crucifixion was the most horrible death ever devised by wicked men. In crucifixion, there is no mortal wound given. There are nails driven through the hands and through the feet. And he is fastened to a post, either with or without cross pieces. And you know, some of you have had gymnastics when you were in school, you know that it's impossible to breathe when you are hanging by your arms. You have to draw yourself up in order to take a breath. So that every breath drawn by a man who is crucified made it necessary for him to pull himself up by those nails through his hands and his feet in order to get the next breath. A man died of crucifixion, not by mortal wounds, but from exhaustion and suffocation. They sometimes lived for days, because they did not want the body of these to remain on the cross over their so-called holy day. They asked that the legs of the thieves be broken. By breaking their legs, they were no longer able to raise themselves up to get another breath, and they very quickly died. But when they came to the Lord Jesus, he had already dismissed his spirit. And they did not break his legs. So they were convinced that he was dead. The Lord Jesus really died. And then the soldier pierced his heart with a sword, with a spear. John saw this. John was the only one of the disciples who remained by the cross. There were four devoted women who stayed there, including his own mother. But to spare his mother, he asked John to take her home. And he took her to his own home. And that became her home after the death of the Lord Jesus. Joseph evidently had already died. But John returned in time to see the piercing of the side of the Lord Jesus by a Roman spear. In the British Museum, there are a number of Roman spears that have been excavated. You know, of course, that the Romans occupied the entire populated world. And there were many roads and other types of construction in the British Isles. They have dug up a number of the spearheads. And I understand that there has never been a spearhead found any narrower than the width of a man's hand. And that these spearheads were sharpened on these two sides, as well as coming to a sharp point. When that was forced into his side, it cut through the pericardium and into the heart, because John said that he saw forthwith come blood and water. The heart is suspended in a sac called the pericardium, which simply means around the heart. And it is suspended in liquid so as to preserve the heart from friction, from injury. And this spear pierced his heart. And blood and water came out. Oh yes, he was dead. And then Pilate certified his death, because when Joseph wanted the body to bury it, take it away from these wicked men who would have thrown his body into the potter's field, into the place where criminals were buried. 53rd chapter of Isaiah prophesied that, well, they had planned to bury him with the wicked, that he was with the rich in his death. And two rich men, both of them members of the Sanhedrin, which is similar to our Congress, both of them influential men, and neither of them mentioned after this time, which of course means that they suffered death as a result of their publicly taking a stand for Christ in burying him. Joseph went to Pilate and asked for the body. Pilate was surprised that he was dead and sent a messenger to find out. And being satisfied, he gave the body to Joseph. Now, he would not dare to do that if he were not sure that this prisoner was dead, because according to Roman law, to permit any prisoner to escape, whether under sentence of death or not, resulted in the death of the person who permitted his escape. And you can be mighty sure that Pilate wasn't taking any chance like that. He certified his death. And then the body was wrapped, mummy-like type of burial cloth, a long piece of linen cloth, was wrapped tightly about the body, with the hands bound to the side. And ordinarily, a pound of aromatic spices was used. But Nicodemus loved the Lord so much, undoubtedly as a result of that visit in the third chapter of John, when he came to him by night and heard the gospel from the Lord's own lips. He so much appreciated the Savior that he brought 100 pounds of spices. And they were wrapped in this linen cloth and bound tightly about the body, so that it were impossible for him to move. It were impossible for anyone to give any aid to his wounds, even if he were not dead. And it would be impossible for him to breathe in that place, for he was sealed in that tomb with the odor of 100 pounds of aromatic spices. Not only was the Lord Jesus wrapped in such a way, but there was a napkin, that is a square of cloth, bound tightly about his head. You have the same thing in the burial of Lazarus. It says that when Lazarus came forth from the grave, his face was bound about with a linen napkin. If the Lord Jesus were not already dead, he would have suffocated in that place with his face bound about. And then the tomb sealed. For in the sealing of this tomb was not simply the putting of the mark of Rome upon it. That would keep anyone from entering, for no one would dare to break the Roman seal. But more than that, the tomb was sealed airtight. And then he was left there for 3 days and 3 nights. There's no question about it. The Lord Jesus Christ died. Now, if that's as far as we went, I wouldn't be here this morning. I wouldn't waste my time nor yours telling you that a man was dead. If I had to stop there would be no gospel, for it is never good news that someone dies. And there is no salvation for the lost if he is still in that tomb, or if his bones have been hidden away somewhere. A Muslim said to a Christian missionary in one of the Arab nations, "What do you Christians have to offer? We have the bones of Muhammad, and you don't even have one single bone of your leader." And the missionary said, "Thank God you're right, for if they ever find a single bone of our blessed Lord Jesus, Christianity is gone. It has no meaning whatever if the Lord Jesus is still in the tomb. How would you ever know your sins were gone? Because it was in your place that he hung there on that cross. It was for your sins that he died. How would you know that God had accepted that sacrifice? How would you know that God is satisfied with the work that was done? How would you know that the death penalty is no longer resting upon you? How would you know that your sins are forgiven and that you're justified? But he was raised again for our justification." The last verse of the 4th chapter of Romans tells us. Did the Lord Jesus really, physically, actually rise from the dead? Yes, he did. Some years ago, I was in the city of Alamosa. We now have a good, strong Christian work going in both Alamosa and Monte Vista in the San Luis Valley, south central Colorado. At that time, there wasn't anything. My sister was living there. I went there and tried to carry on some gospel work. This would be 35 years ago, I guess. I was there on Easter Sunday, and they had an Easter sunrise service. And I walked over to the place from where I was staying in order to hear what the man had to say. He was a modernist, a liberal, and he said, "We do not believe in the physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus because this is an impossibility. But it really doesn't matter anyway, because to us, resurrection merely means that his ideals and teachings live on." Now that is blasphemy. And I would rather be convicted of murder than to be guilty of the spiritual murder of souls by a man who denies the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. For in one sentence, he took away all hope of salvation for every sinner who has ever lived. Thank God he was wrong. The Lord Jesus did rise. The tomb was empty. Well, the tomb being empty could have meant something else, couldn't it? But at least we know the tomb was empty. We have to answer the question, why was the tomb empty? My father was laid to rest. His body was laid away over 50 years ago. I was back in the city where we lived at that time and went out to the Shaw Cemetery and walked over to the burial place of my father and read his name, which is the same as mine, and saw the dates on that tombstone and recalled that 50 years before, my father's body had been buried in that place. It's still there. It won't remain there forever, for all bodies are going to be resurrected. All people, saved or unsaved, are going to come out of the graves. Even the dead, even the sea will give up the dead which is in it. And death and hell shall be emptied into the lake of fire, so that even the wicked dead will be raised again. But they went to the tomb of the Lord Jesus on the third day and found the body gone. Now, either he is risen or some other satisfactory explanation has to be given for this. Because the Jews couldn't find any other explanation, I read to you from the 28th of Matthew that they paid the soldiers a large sum of money to lie about his resurrection. They had been frightened half out of their wits by the appearance of an angel whose face was like the sun shining in its strength. And they fell down like dead men. And they knew that the Lord Jesus had risen from the dead, because the angel rolled back the stone and showed them an empty tomb. He didn't roll the stone back to let the Lord Jesus out. No tomb could keep him in. He rolled the stone back so that they could see that it was empty. And those soldiers knew it. But money silenced their lips. And they reported this ridiculous story. I want you to think of this story. It had to be made up in a hurry. They had to have an immediate explanation. So they said, "You tell the people that his disciples came while we were asleep and took the body away." How long do you think that would stand up in court? Suppose someone got up and testified as to what happened while they were asleep. Would any jury in the world believe that? Would any judge accept a story like that? You can't tell what happened while you were asleep. That's the best they can come up with. And then he appeared. Not just once. Not just in the haze of twilight. Not in some half-darkened room. Not as a vision in the night. For 40 days he appeared, as many as 10 different times, and to as many as 500 people at once, out in broad daylight. How could anybody doubt a story corroborated by so many people who saw him so many times for so many days?
Now turn the tape over. The rest of this message is on the other side.
For 40 days he appeared, as many as 10 different times, and to as many as 500 people at once, out in broad daylight. How could anybody doubt a story corroborated by so many people who saw him so many times for so many days? Oh, yes, he was alive. If you need anything beside the Bible, I suggest that you read the writings of Flavius Josephus, who was a Jewish historian who lived at the time that our Lord Jesus lived. and for some years afterward. Josephus was not a believer. Josephus was the official historian of the Jews, and the Jews today still accept the writings of Josephus as the historical link between the Maccabees and the time when the temple was burned and the city of Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD by the Roman Emperor Titus. Josephus records in that book that the Lord Jesus died and that he rose again and that he appeared to many of his own over a period of time. He still didn't accept him. Just being intellectually convinced doesn't save anybody. But that's where I have to begin. I have to tell you that you can be perfectly sure that the Lord Jesus is alive. Then there's circumstantial evidence. When they walked into that tomb, they found this mummified wrappings with 100 pounds of spices lying exactly where it had been. Now, when Lazarus rose from the dead, the Lord Jesus said, "Loose him and let him go." It would be impossible for anyone to unwrap the Lord Jesus because the soldiers were standing there to keep anyone from going in. It was only after the angel had appeared and rolled away the stone that they saw that the body was gone. The wrappings were there. And so was the cloth that was bound about his face. Not piled up, but where it belonged. The body lying here. And the wrapping around the head lying here. In fact, the word for rolled is literally caved in, just as this empty thing which had been about his head just fell in because the head was no longer there to hold it out into shape. They saw it exactly as he left it. And two of them saw it. In that 20th chapter of John, we have four words for see. We have a word for glance. We have another word that means to see it clearly. We have another word that means to stand and gaze upon it. And finally, we have a word which means to understand, to comprehend. As you say sometimes, "Oh, I see." And all of these were true. They finally understood. He is alive. Circumstantial evidence can carry you a little further. People say that his disciples expected him to arise. This is not true. Those on the way to Emmaus said, "We thought he was going to arise," in the past tense. "We thought that he was going to arise." And when Mary came to tell them that the Lord was gone, they didn't go looking for the Lord. They went out to see if she was telling the truth about the tomb being empty. It was the last thing that they expected. They did not understand. And he had to say to them, "Don't you remember what I told you before I died? That I would die and rise again?" They didn't expect it. And then circumstantial evidence includes the fact that the Jews did not produce the corpse. Now, there's no place that you could hide a corpse that was being as closely watched as that, the body of our blessed Lord Jesus. There is no possibility of getting away with that. With a quaternion of soldiers, 16 soldiers standing outside that tomb. All the Jews needed to do, if they wanted to disprove the resurrection, was to produce the body. That's all. That would have settled the whole thing. That would have silenced Christianity forever. There would have been no day of Pentecost. There would have been no preaching by the disciples. There would have been no problem at all about so many of the priests accepting Christ and turning away from Judaism. The whole thing could have been settled by simply producing the body, which they couldn't do. And then 10 days after he ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit came down. And he came down before such a crowd of people that at least 3,000 of them were saved. How many were not, we don't know. They all knew that the Holy Spirit had come, and they knew that the Lord Jesus had said, when I ascend to the Father, then the Holy Spirit will come. He must have ascended, because the Holy Spirit did come, and everyone saw it. Everyone knew, saw the evidence, and knew that he had come. And then finally, we have the evidence of the establishment of the Lord's Day. Up until this time, the Jews had kept Saturday. And Saturday is still the Sabbath. And if I were a Jew, I wouldn't be here today. I would have gathered together with fellow Jews yesterday. Because Saturday is the Sabbath. It's never been changed. But because I am not a Jew, I don't keep the Sabbath. All nine of the commandments, except this one, appear in the New Testament. But not once in the New Testament do we ever read that you shall keep the Sabbath day holy. The Sabbath is gone. And the new day is the Lord's Day. Why? Because that was the day on which the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. That was the day on which the Holy Spirit came down. That was the day on which the disciples met together to break bread. That was the day on which John was in the Spirit and got the final revelation of the Lord Jesus, which he gives us in the book of the Revelation. In the Old Testament, a very miraculous thing happened. 2 million people walked right across the Red Sea. Not the marshland, but the Red Sea proper. Look it up on your map. And they walked through on dry land after having been delivered miraculously by the angel of death passing through the land of Egypt and they being spared because of the Passover blood on the doorposts. And that Passover is kept till this day so that no one can question that the Passover actually took place. Now, if I wanted to go back 1,000 years in history and say some certain event took place then, and from now on we're going to celebrate that, I couldn't get 10 people in the United States to agree with me to do it. Because they'd say, but you've waited 1,000 years, you've got no proof that it ever happened. But with the Passover, they began immediately to celebrate that. The same with the resurrection. The very next Lord's Day, after the Savior rose from the dead, they were back together again to remember the Lord. And Thomas was there that time because he didn't want to miss out. Every time you're absent on the first day of the week when you remember the Lord, you miss seeing him in a special way. From that day on, we have kept the Lord's Day. But you say, how true is the testimony of these witnesses? Well, I wanted to be a lawyer. And I've done something which every lawyer has to do in order to be admitted to the bar in the United States. I have read the entire works of Blackstone. I read them for a blind man who had completed all the rest of his education as a lawyer and had to read Blackstone. It was not available then in the printed form. In Braille, but he had me read it to him, and he copied on the Braille typewriter such things as he needed for his notes. So I read the entire works of Blackstone. Blackstone is English law, and American law is founded upon that. In turn, English law is founded upon the Mosaic law. And in all three cases, we are told that a witness can never testify individually. You must have more than one witness. A person can never be put to death upon the testimony of one witness. We have a multiplicity of witnesses. Furthermore, a witness is not judged simply by the number of them, but by the character of the witness. A man who is a noted liar will find his testimony thrown out of court. These people were of such character that no one had any right to question their witness. Furthermore, a witness must not have any ulterior motive for the story he's telling. And these witnesses stood to lose their lives because the Jews did everything they could to suppress the story of the resurrection. They didn't object to people saying that Jesus died. That had been done publicly. But whenever Christians began to tell about the resurrection throughout the book of the Acts, the Jews immediately arrested them and killed many of them, and always for the testimony concerning the resurrection. They had everything to gain by keeping their mouths shut, humanly speaking. And yet every last one of them told about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And they said, "We are witnesses. We saw it. And we conversed with it." And John even says, many, many years later, in the first epistle of John, he says, "Our hands handled him. We saw him, we touched him, we know that he's alive, and we share this with you." Oh yes, he's alive. Even many unbelievers acknowledge this, because by the time you reach the fourth chapter of Acts, there are 5,000 Jews in the city of Jerusalem alone who believe that the Lord Jesus died and rose again. It took something to convict those people, to convince them. Now, you're intellectual people, you're intelligent people, and you know that the evidence that I have given to you today is true. That is not going to save you. It is not enough to be intellectually convinced of the facts of the gospel. But you have to personally receive the Lord Jesus for yourself. You have to personally accept him as your substitute, because you too are going to be raised from the dead. If you die in your sins, where he goes, you cannot come. If you die in Christ, that means having put your trust in him. You're looking forward to a time when just as surely as he was raised, you will be raised. For he said, "Because I live, ye shall live also." And you're looking forward to a time when you shall see him face to face. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know beyond a shadow of doubt that he is coming back, and that we're going to see him, and we're going to be with him for all eternity. We sang a hymn this morning. I'm sure that the writer of that hymn meant well. I wish he hadn't written the chorus like he did. He said, "You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart." Well, you ask me how I know he lives, and I've told you this morning. I know it by a multiplicity of evidences that can never be foregone. You cannot deny the evidence of the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The question is, what are you going to do about it? For this demands action on your part, for he died as your substitute. He died in your place. He was raised again for your justification. If you have believed on him, you owe him yourself and all that you have. And you ought to this morning again say, "Lord Jesus, thou hast bought me at the cost of thy own life's blood, and I give myself to thee afresh." And if you've never received him this morning, you ought to say, "Lord Jesus, I've rejected thee long enough. I take thee for my Savior right now. I believe in thy death and resurrection, and I accept thee for my own Savior and Lord." Do it. Do it, for there's no other hope for you. Let's pray. Our Father, we're grateful that this is true. We're grateful that our Savior lives forevermore. And we're grateful that because he lives, we shall live also. We ask now, Father, for thy blessing upon thy word. We thank thee that the scriptures are so clear. We thank thee for the marvelous days that are ahead. We thank thee for that time when we shall first look into the face of one who loved us so much. And when perhaps we shall be allowed to kiss the very wounds in his hands and feet. And to tell him personally that we love him because he first loved us. Lord Jesus, we do love thee. We ask our Father that thou wilt exalt thy Son by the salvation of souls and by the restoration of any of thy dear people who slipped away from thee, by the rededication of their lives to thee, by their willingness to go out and to tell this story that has meant so much to us and could mean so much to others who need to hear it. Part us with thy blessing, we pray, in the precious name of our Savior. Amen.